If you have your Bibles, please open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 this morning. And it's interesting, the Gospel of John's a little bit different than the other Gospels. The Gospel of John, you don't see John listing or talking or using any of the parables that Jesus used. There are times that he references and uses some of the descriptive language and characteristics, but the parables are absent from the Gospel of John. And when he does use this descriptive, when Jesus, in his teaching of the people of that day, some of the descriptions that he uses, some of the illustrations that he uses, they may lose some of the weight today because of our unfamiliarity with them. The example that we're going to look at this morning was something that would have been very well known in this first century Judea area of being a shepherd. Now, I grew up just outside Detroit. There are not many shepherds up there. Okay, there's agriculture, but it's definitely not in the area that I grew up in. So I don't know anything about farming. I don't know anything about taking care of sheep. You can talk to my parents about who are here, you could talk to them about my ability of caring for pets while I grew up. The way I care for pets is the same way I care for the flowers in our front yard. It's a very Darwinian approach. It's the survival of the fittest. Either they make it or they don't, and if they don't, God preordained them not to make it, okay? So some of this stuff, you know, it doesn't always hit us like it would have hit the people during Jesus' day. I think with a little bit of some background, we can see the depth of what Jesus was going to explain to the people during this day. And in this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today, he makes two declarations. He uses two illustrations that are really one. In the first part, in verses 1 through 10, we see Jesus telling the people that he is the door. In the second part, verses 11 through 21, he talks about being the good shepherd. But this idea of being a shepherd and sheep during the Bible days, during the Old Testament time, was very, very relevant. When we look at some of the Old Testament heroes, Moses, David, their occupation began as being shepherds. A lot of the old patriarchs in the Old Testament were shepherds. We read about in Job, which is more than likely the oldest book in the Bible, that Job at one time had 14,000 sheep. That's a lot. What is even more amazing, I think, is when you read about when Solomon was dedicating the temple, they sacrificed 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. The shepherds during this day, they'd have these cotton tunics, and they would have these leather cord belts, and attached to these leather cord belts would be a little leather pouch. In that pouch, they would carry some of their like dried fruit and oftentimes some stones. Because also attached next to the pocket would be a sling. Whenever we think of slings in the Bible, we always probably go back to David, right? David and Goliath, the sling, right? That sling was one, had two characteristics that the shepherd would use. One would be to protect if predators came, the wolves and things of that nature. But also it could be used as a way of keeping the sheep from wandering off. See, these shepherds were very skilled with the sling. They had the ability that if one of the sheep began to wander off too far, they could throw a stone, a pebble, right in front of the nose of that sheep and cause it to draw back. So they have this leather pouch. They'd have a sling. They also had this rod, a club-like thing, small, short rod that they would use. And the purpose of this rod, again, had two purposes. One is if you're ever caught in this close hand-to-hand combat with a predator, whether it was a wolf or whether it was somebody coming to try and steal some of their flock, they would use this little club. The other way, the other use of this club was to correct the sheep. See, if a sheep would wander off continually and persist, if it was continually wandering off, eventually what that shepherd would do is he would take that club and he would break its legs. Sounds inhumane, right? I mean, Pete would be all over him today. But they would break the legs of the sheep. And now, again, our first is like, this is cruel. No. Because then what would happen is that shepherd would take that lamb and he would put it over its shoulders and would carry it around from place to place until that sheep could once again walk. And once that sheep could once again walk, it had bonded with the shepherd. It knew the shepherd, and it wouldn't wander off again. The shepherds also would have this horn of oil attached to the belt. And they would take that oil and they would anoint the heads of the sheep. And that served as two purposes once again. One, it was almost like their insect repellent of the day. And the other was to help reduce some of the friction as they would butt up against each other. And so these shepherds, they would care for these sheep. These sheep, each one meant a great deal to them. Unlike what those in Europe today, as they raise these sheep, most of those sheep are used for food, but that was not the case during the days of Jesus. They would have these sheep, and the most precious thing about these sheep was the wool. And so they lost one sheep. Not only would they lose hundreds of pounds of fleece, but they'd also lose the opportunity of gaining more lambs, more sheep. And so it was a very serious deal for a shepherd to watch his entire flock. And each one of those sheep, he knew. And he would protect. Because if he lost even one, it would have a traumatic, dramatic impact. And so this morning, I want us to look at the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus, again, if we remember last week, we ended with this blind man that had received sight. If you remember, Jesus heals this man, right? And they get all mad at this. The Pharisees get upset with this man who had been healed because he would not dime out on Jesus. And so after all this discussion, they ultimately kick this blind man out of the temple, out of the synagogue. He's no longer allowed to be in their community. And so with the backdrop of that, Jesus again has this conversation, this sermon, if you will. And he uses this idea of this sheepfold. Now, again, not being a shepherd, but having studied this a little bit, these shepherds would take these flocks out. During some time of the year, they could just stay within their village. They could wander just outside the village. And then at evening, they would draw them all back into this communal-type sheepfold. Typically, the sheepfold would have walls built of stone about 6 to 7 feet tall. And there'd be one entrance or exit, one door. During some of the hotter months, they would have to go further away from the village. They'd have to find places further out to graze. And so they would not have the opportunity then to always come back home. So they would stay out in the fields. And typically at that time, they would either build their own sheepfold, or they would use a cave. But this idea of a door, when we read this, it seems like Jesus starts off being a shepherd, but then he goes to the door, and is he mixing up his metaphors? What's going on? No, he's not. And the people would have understood this, because what would happen is you'd have a door, but there was no physical door to a building like we have today that would open and close. At night, when they would get all the sheep into the pen, the shepherd played the role of the door. The shepherd would lay in front of that open space to protect the sheep. The only way a sheep could come out was to go through the shepherd, and the only way a person could come in through the gate was to go over the shepherd. What would occur, as we read here, is there we'd have these people who would try and sneak into the pen, the sheepfold, and steal the sheep. Typically, it was a two-man operation, that one man would stand at the base, and another guy would get on top of his shoulders and crawl over to get into the pen. At that point, he couldn't get the sheep out. They wouldn't listen to him, so they would slit the sheep's neck. They would kill him. And then he would take the sheep and throw them over, and they'd take four or five or whatever it was and steal the sheep. So this is not people that are looking for something good. These are thieves. They're robbers. The intent is to steal and kill. And that shepherd, though, he would stay at that gate and protect them. This illustration doesn't sync with the men yet. So verse 7, Jesus again. And if I were you, if you have your Bibles in verse 7, I'd underline or circle that word again. I love that we see in the glimpse of this, in the whole backdrop of, as we've looked through the other 9 chapters of John, we see how Jesus, time after time after time, gets in these conversations with people who do not believe. They question. We'll see again at the end of this that they go back to the name calling. They go back to calling him demon-possessed. They go back to all this mockery. And rather than getting upset, rather than getting frustrated, he simply goes back again to talk to them. So verse 7, it says, "And Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door.'" I would underline that. I am the door. And not only underline that, I would circle the word "the." Jesus doesn't just say, "I am a door. I'm one of many doors." He says, "I am the door." It is an absolute. There are no other doors. He says, "I am the one, the only door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Again, he goes back and says, listen, these thieves, they mean nothing good. It's a great reminder for us. In this passage here, Jesus is using this idea, this thief, these robbers, to represent the devil and those who work for him. As we watch television today, even commercials have a way of painting sin to look like something fun, doesn't it? It's hard. One of the things that is so publicized now, when we get to the Super Bowl, arguably the biggest football game of the year, one of the things we not only watch the game, but for many people, they watch the game so they can see the commercials, don't they? Right? I mean, it's just, however, they pay millions and millions of dollars for a few seconds. But as we watch these commercials, they have a way of painting sin to look so fun, don't they? To look so enticing, to look so good. We have quote-unquote reality TV shows on TV today, don't we? And the reality that they paint can look really, really good. Yet we don't see the full story, do we? I remember when I was, I guess, late in high school, and going to my college years, on MTV. I guess, is MTV still around? I guess it's still around, isn't it? You guys know better than I do. Back when I was young, they actually played music on MTV. Now I don't know what they do on it. But I remember Real Life came out, right? And there'd be this, like, this, they'd get, like, one big house, and they'd force all these personalities into this home, and they would document them. And all they would do is party, 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 and all that kind of stuff. You know, and as a teenager looks at that, that looks really fun. There's no mom and dad. There's no one to tell me what to do. We get to just goof around and have fun all the time. We get in trouble, but there's no consequences for it. It's good. It's fun. It's harmless. But yet they don't show us the other side of that story. The editors have a good way of getting all the really, really bad stuff out of the picture. Several years back, the prayer of Jabez became a very popular prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You see this beautiful prayer of a very godly man. And it's interesting because so much of the time we focus on how he asked for an abundance. And God grants him the abundance. But there's something very fascinating to me in that verse 10. 1 Chronicles 4:10. He asks that God keeps him from evil so it doesn't harm him. See, Jabez was aware enough to realize that there were consequences for sin, that nothing good would come out of that. And he asked God, beyond just the abundance, he asked God to protect him from the evil, to protect him from the sin. See, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the devil is roaming like a lion seeking to devour us. We don't like to think of it that way today, do we? We want to paint these pretty pictures. It's fun sometimes to get up here and just preach about the good things. To talk about, like, love. That's easy. But to talk about sin's not always the most easy thing to talk about. Because when we start talking about that, we have the ability of stepping on toes sometimes. And nobody likes to have their toes stepped on, do they? We would do well to remember that the devil is not this guy in a red suit with the little horns and a pitchfork. The devil is not some character in a comic strip. There's nothing funny about the devil. He doesn't look to just do harmless tricks on us. He doesn't look just to stub our toes. He has one intent, one purpose, to seek and devour us. That's it. He wants to destroy us. He wants to be like these robbers who climbs into the pen, grabs us, slits the neck, throws us over and steals and goes to the next thing. The devil is serious. And we need to understand and realize that he's not playing games with us or our children. Jesus, the door, the good shepherd. Verse 10, as he says, identifies the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came, Jesus came, that we might have life abundantly. That's a great, John 10:10 is a great verse. If I were you, I'd underline it. It's a great, great, great verse for us to remember that, yes, the devil came to seek and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. Great. Like anything, though, today we often can take a verse and twist it out of context. John 10:10, especially the second half of that verse, I believe has been greatly distorted. We coined people who use this verse as a foundational verse of their message as the prosperity gospel individuals. People that make the promise that if you get saved, if you follow Jesus, then he gives you the fancy car, the big house, the wallet full of money. But that's the byproduct. The abundant life is all these dreams, aspirations, the great job, the second home, all those things that if we follow him, if we accept Jesus, then that's what we get. Unfortunately, there are many, many men in many, many pulpits that are preaching a prosperity gospel. I want to tell you guys this. Verse 10 is the result of the gospel, but it's not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel we see in verse 11, but verse 10 is the result of the gospel. Yes, we do have life abundant, but nowhere in the Bible does that abundant life mean all the things that we often equate with abundance. Check out the disciples. Like, wouldn't you think, like, if Jesus is going to give an abundant life, that's the group he'd give it to, wouldn't it? Right? Because those are the 12 hand-picked people that he chose to follow him, right? He didn't give them a sack of shekels, did he? He didn't offer them a special pension plan. He didn't give them a brand new shiny chariot. Most of those guys would wander the area for 3 years with this guy, being nomads. Did they have a life abundant? Yes, they did, just by different standards. So if this, verse 10, the abundant life is not the essence of the gospel, rather it's the result of the gospel, what is the essence of the gospel? Verse 11. Please underline this in your Bibles. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking here, saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Listen to this as he describes this good shepherd. And he'll do a comparison between someone who is a hired hand. Verse 12 says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may be taken up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus makes this comparison many times. Most shepherds, it was either their own flock or they were the child of the one who owned the flock. Right? When we look at David, right? David was a shepherd for his father, right? So he's protecting the family business. On occasion, if the families had too much sheep to handle, they would go out and they would hire somebody to watch over the flock. And the picture that we have here is that these people who were hired, it was a job for them. They'd clock in, they'd clock out. They had no strings attached. So if danger came, being they didn't own the sheep, they'd jet, they'd run, they'd hide. That's why when we read in Amos chapter 3, verse 10, that they would make these hirelings, these hired hands, that if somebody came and attacked the sheep, they had to provide evidence that they did everything they could to protect them. So they had to bring back either the lamb's legs or their ears. Which I wouldn't want to be the person returning ears or legs. But see, the tendency was they had no skin in the game. It wasn't theirs to protect. It was just a job. So when danger came, they fled. But Jesus says, no, listen. I bought you. I love in Ephesians 1, 6, where Paul writes how Jesus adopted us. Like for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior, like we are part of the family. And Jesus says, listen, the good shepherd, the one who owns the flock, the one who owns the sheep, he's going to take care of them. He's going to protect them. He's going to do everything within his power to protect his flock. And then we have this picture that Jesus tells us where the shepherd becomes the sheep and he ultimately lays his life down for us. If you recall John chapter 19, verse 30, on Easter Sunday, we talked about this. When Christ hung on a cross and spoke his final words, when he said, "It is finished," the Bible tells us that he willingly gave up the Spirit. See, by most of our eyes, our perspective is that Jesus was captured and executed and killed by people, right? But the reality is, no human killed Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his life. He voluntarily gave up his life. John 19:30. He also voluntarily, 3 days later, rose from the dead. He conquered death. He has the power granted to him by the Father to raise up. So this good shepherd became a sheep so that we might have life. I read an interesting story this past week. February, I did this in honor of my brother-in-law who's here, who's a medical doctor, close to it, right, Tyler? Close to it, close enough. We all call him doctor. February, let me find the date here so I don't mess it up, because he'll call me out if I did. February 24th, 1925, in New York City, Dr. Evans Keith was a surgeon, been practicing medicine for 37 years. And he'd been arguing for several years of the need to use anesthesia, local anesthetic. One of the surgeries that he was known for doing, a common one that he was often used in, was an appendectomy. And he had been arguing for this idea of using this local anesthesia. And in theory, most doctors agreed with him. He kept saying it would be safer, less complicated. And the doctors agreed with him, except they would not do it. They would not perform the surgery until someone had done it successfully. Therein lie the problem. They all agreed with it in theory, but they wanted to see a successful result first. And so for years, Dr. Keith argued this point almost in vain. And finally, this morning in February 24th, 1925 in New York City, for the first time in medical history, they performed this surgery. It was significant not only because of it being the first surgery with a local anesthesia, but it was also significant because of the patient who happened to be Dr. Keith. See, the doctor became the patient so the patients could ultimately trust the doctor. Jesus did something much greater, much, much greater than what Dr. Keith did on February 24th, 1925. An Old Testament believer, if they wanted to be touched by God, they would have to bring a lamb to the temple for a sacrifice. It's interesting because as they would bring this lamb, the priest would inspect this lamb. They would inspect it to make sure there were no blemishes, that it was a perfect lamb. That provides us a great, great truth. Something very, very comforting because, listen, they inspected the lamb. They didn't inspect or judge the worshiper. It was about the lamb. The lamb had to be the perfect lamb without blemish. Jesus was the lamb. And so when we're talking about an abundant life that we have access to, it has nothing to do with you or me. It has nothing to do with my talents. It has nothing to do with my abilities. It has nothing to do with my strengths. Nothing to do with my weaknesses. Nothing to do with me. Everything to do with the Lamb who was already inspected, was already judged, and already sacrificed. Jesus laid down his life and then rose again. When it comes to Jesus and this story, and in today's life, Jesus is nothing, or is never neutral. We can never be neutral with Jesus. We're either in or we're out. I am the door, not a door. I am the good shepherd, not one of many good shepherds, the good shepherd. As is always the case with Jesus, we see in verse 19, after Jesus makes this declaration about being the good shepherd, about being the door, it comes time to for a time of response. How will the crowd react to this? Verse 19 says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he was a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The one thing about the door is there's two sides to a door, isn't there? The door for some keeps us in. The door for some keeps us out. I've said this numerous times. All roads lead to Jesus. Every road will lead to Jesus. Every single one of us, sinner, saint, believer, unbeliever, when we draw our last breath, every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be very clear here. All roads lead to Jesus. Whether you're a Muslim, Jew, whatever group, whatever atheist, whatever it is, every road will lead to Jesus. But not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is clear and he says, I'm the door. I'm the door. And if you want to get into the fold, you have to come in through me. I'm not going to judge you. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about what I have done for you. I have willingly laid my life up on a cross for you. We don't get saved with a hope of getting a new car. We don't get saved with the hope of having a happy life. We accept Christ because he laid his life down for us. He sacrificed for you and for me. That's why. That's the abundant life. But there's no in between. We either accept Jesus for who he is and what he did, or we don't. And the only way that we get to enter the fold is through the door. And that's Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other door. There's no other way. It's through Jesus alone. And I can't say, what warms my heart the most is that it's always about Jesus. I love that picture about the lamb being sacrificed. If it was up to them judging Chad Clement on me, on who I am and what I've done, I'd have no chance at all to get into heaven. I'm like Paul. I'm like the chief of sinners. But it's not about me. It's not about what I've done wrong. It's not about what I've done right. It's about the Lamb who is inspected, judged, and slaughtered for me and for all of you. We can leave encouraged. We can leave excited today, knowing that we have an abundant life, not because of us, but always because of him. That should do our hearts well. As we begin to come to an end of the service this morning, there's a lot that we can take from this passage of Scripture. For some, you might be that wandering sheep who's looking for a shepherd. For some of you, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I more than anything want us to be able to rejoice together in heaven. I want you to be able to enjoy the abundance of life by his standards. I want you to realize what the essence of the gospel is, and that's that you have a shepherd, a true shepherd, who laid his life down for you. There's only one way in, and that's through the shepherd. That's through the door. There's no other way. He's the true shepherd, the one that wants to adopt us and care for us and help us through the good times and the bad times. That as the wolves come, we'll get that rod out and protect us. And as we begin to wander off, we'll get the sling out there and throw that stone in front of our nose to draw us back home. He's the one that when things get tough, when bad things occur, is not going to run and hide, but will be there with us. And if it's bad enough, like that shepherd, will lift us up and put us on his shoulders and carry us. That's the good shepherd. That's the true shepherd. That's not the thief or the robber. We have a choice to make. Which shepherd we want. Which shepherd we're going to follow. We can't follow them both. Which one will we follow? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the things you've done for us. God, I come before you right now. So thankful for you being the door. There's only one entrance, God. I don't have to worry about finding a secret map with secret doors. There's one big entrance. And that's through you. You, the good shepherd. The one who loves us. The one who protects us. The one who provides for us. And the one who ultimately died for us. Willingly. Not by force. But voluntarily gave up your life, gave up your spirit to be that perfect sacrifice for every bad thing that I've ever done in the past, in the present, and in the future. And as we come to you, Lord, you don't inspect us, the worshiper. It's not about us. Never has been, never will be. No matter how bad we are, how great we are, the essence of the gospel is you laying down your life for us. God, this morning I pray that you unleash the Holy Spirit on us. That you just wreck our hearts. God, I pray that if there's somebody in this room today who's out wandering, in need of a shepherd, in need of the true shepherd, in need of the good shepherd, in need of you, God, I pray that you call them today. Your word says that your sheep know your voice. Call them today, Lord. And as you call, burn in their heart a response that they'll follow. Give them the strength. Give them the courage. Give them the wisdom to hear your voice and follow. And for some of us, God, maybe we're in your fold. We're your sheep. You've adopted us. You're caring for us. Maybe we're that sheep that's beginning to wander. Lord, I pray that right now you take that sling with that stone and hit us in the nose. Help us to see where we're off so we wander back to you. If it's bad enough, God, I pray right now that you lift us up on your shoulders and carry us. Do a great work this morning, God. In your Son's perfect and holy and precious name we pray. Amen.